I hear you say it.
Okay, today is, am I on? Today is December 1. 1 month left in 2016. Greg called me up this morning and he said, "Where did November go?" And I said, "Where did 2016 go?" Yeah. Okay, let's prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another day that we can trust you and look forward to what is coming. It matters not what the circumstances are, because you have given us the power and the strength and the discernment to be overcomers even in the devil's world. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we study the series of discernment this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I had this, I think this came actually, let's see, what's the postmark on this? This was November the 2nd is when I got this. And it kind of surprised me because this came, it says on the return address, the Democratic Party to Pastor Mike Smith. I did not solicit this, by the way. Washington County Democratic Party. The Democratic Party of Washington County is hosting an election night for the celebration on November the 8th at the Holiday Inn Express on the South Feeder at on Road 555, Highway 290, West in Brenham. Our party will begin at 6:30 on November the 8th and last until the national and local elections are over. Food and drinks will be supplied by the Democratic Party. Al Patel, the owner of Holiday Inn Express, graciously made his facility available to us. Democrats need to remember this and refer any visitors that we know to the Holiday Inn Express. So, they were expecting a celebration. I don't know how long their party lasted. I got this not knowing what was going to happen. And I thought, you know, I think I'm going to read this to the folks, but only under the right circumstances. Okay, I'm finally getting around. This keeps popping up. This is an email that I received from Dr. Jim Britell from IQ Rizzouli. You heard me mention it, and I was going to do it a couple of times, and the computer didn't like it, so we weren't able to give it to you. So I was going to give it to you tonight before it gets so far away from the election that y'all forgot the import of that. Anyway, it's called The Aftermath of We the People Have Spoken. Dear Americans, those who voted for Donald J. Trump to make America great again have no idea how important their voice has become. Not only have they plucked out of the eyes of most of the criminally negligent and treasonous media, academia, and political elite, but they have inadvertently energized all the opposition political parties in Europe. European ordinary men and women in the street are like American voters trodden by the debilitating and spiritually numbing political correctness dogma that has been imposed upon the European people, just as they are in the U.S., by an elite that has become totally out of touch with their people's aspiration, fears, concerns, and longings. An exclusive group of leaders who have arrogated and perverted to themselves many of the powers entrusted them by the people. They condescendingly believe that their citizens are too stupid to know what is good for them. Does that sound familiar? The American voters have started a tsunami that will reverberate all around the globe. The American leaders, as well as the European ones, have been willfully ignoring the anger, despair, and disappointment of their citizens that has been and continues to brew like magma of a volcano until it erupts with shattering consequences. Only Donald Trump felt the tremors and read the signs on the graphs and harnessed the power of their vote so that the USA would not suffer a cataclysmic eruption but goes through a democratic political transition. Donald Trump has received the well wishes of all opposition political parties in Europe who are now extremely hopeful and confident that the European peoples will emulate the Americans in next year's election to overthrow their spineless, clueless, and rudderless leaders and replace them with those who want to make Europe great again. Without an iota of exaggeration, the Trump presidency will save Western civilization from utter collapse at the hands of Islam and globalists. And then he says, God bless America, IQ Rizuli, kafir means infidel and proud of it. I don't know if you know anything about IQ Rizuli. He is an Arab, and he is probably one of the most, if not the most, far-known intellects when it comes to Islam. He has a website. By the way, IQ Rizuli is not his name. It's a pseudonym. And he is not shy about telling the world of the evil of Islam. And he's got, I think it was $100,000 reward to anyone that can say that prove that anything that he has said is not true. I don't know, it might be up to $1 million now. And no one has taken him up on it. So I guess you could, if you want to find out more about him, you could go to IQ Rizuli and maybe .com, I don't know if that's it, or just go to IQ Rizuli. If you Google that, then you should be able to get that information. Okay, I had to close that down. The one thing about this tablet is it will hold a PowerPoint and a Microsoft Word document, but it won't hold two documents at the same time. So I have to close one down and get the other one up. But I'm about, here we go, we're ready to go. Okay. Yeah, here we are. Okay, do y'all remember how this past Tuesday that we were talking about why people can't get it together and their life seems to get away from them and they know not why? And I said what they need in one word is
consistency.
You can't be a winner, you can't be victorious in anything in life unless you're consistent. And especially that's true when it comes to spiritual matters, because when you come every time that the doors are open and you're plugged in and you're learning and you're supplementing that at home with something off the radio or something off the internet or with notes or reading your Bible, whatever it is, you are infusing into your soul nourishment that you need in order to be spiritually prepared, be spiritually healthy, and to have that momentum that keeps you driving forward. But you cannot have that if you are inconsistent. And I said that the inconsistency is the reason so many people, Christians, these are the ones that are surely saved. They even have grown to a certain level, to a certain part, but they can't break the glass ceiling, as it were, of spiritual adulthood Because they are not consistent. So consistency is so important. And now I'm going to show you up on the board. This is the last paragraph. And this is really kind of a... Uh-oh, I messed up here. I'll be right with you. I'm trying to get used to using this. This is kind of a challenge, I guess you could say. It's a encouragement, but I guess you could say it's a challenge as well. Here it is right here. Got to get it a little bit. See, mine isn't the same as yours here. Okay. Okay. You see, there's the no consistency. But we go here. No consistency. And here's the last paragraph right here. So, get on board the game train before it's too late. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. It's the game train. The train leaves the station every day, and the way to get to board it is to study the Word. That's the ticket. Now, this isn't talking about salvation. This is to be on the game train. We're already on the salvation train, but there is a long train of losers. And they get on every day on the loser train, but they're not going in the same direction. So anyway, that ended our portion of health. Remember, we're looking at discernment in health. We saw physical health, mental health, and spiritual health. Out of the three, the spiritual health is the most important, and yet it is the most neglected. So tonight we're starting the next thing in our where's my mouse? Here it is. Okay. In our study. Whoa. Okay. I'll just do it with my hand. That's a nice thing I do right here. Okay. And it's business and employment. Discernment in business and employment. So far in the box, this is what we've gone over so far as discernment. Religion, politics, government, marriage, friends, health, and now we're getting into business and employment. This is the sixth subject we have covered so far. This is number six. Well, actually, this would be number seven. We did number six, so this would be number seven. Okay, I'll keep this on the board if you like, so you can read along with me, and I'll make comments as we go. Whether we own a business or are employed by a business, the work we do for a living is a very important part of our lives. And I'm not saying that you have to be a CEO of a big company. If you are a housewife, and I don't think that's politically correct, I think they call them, what do they call them now? Home engineers or something? Home engineers? I can just see a wife coming to the door. She has a trained engineer. Crazy. Anyway, I'm referring to her too, because we all have our area of service in this life, and we should all take it seriously. Now I've lost my ear down. Okay. Many people get to choose their career, but many do not. Some don't really know what they want to do in life. Some think they know, but find out later that their real interest lies somewhere else. I want to stop there for just a minute because, college is great, but it's not for everybody. If you want to be a doctor or an engineer or something that requires a college degree, I say go for it. But there are so many people that go to college because everybody else is going to college. And we have made young people especially believe that if you don't graduate from college, you're a second-class citizen, a stepchild, and just a click above pond scum. And that's unfortunate, because what that's done is shed an unfair light on blue-collar workers and those that work for a living with their hands. Well, they're looked upon as more or less, not, I wouldn't say maybe riffraff, but there's still kind of a lingering arrogance that, well, you didn't finish college, so you're just kind of the underlings. Oh yeah, well look at my paycheck. Not mine, but I'm talking about those who are blue-collar workers. And most of them have a job too, by the way. Because we always need plumbers and electricians and mechanics and so forth. But I think a lot of kids go into college and they really don't know what they want to be. And they think, well, it can't hurt you going to college because it's going to broaden your horizons and it doesn't hurt. Well, that's probably true unless you're looking at the pocketbook. It hurt the pocketbook big time. And so what I'm saying is a lot of kids go to college and they have to decide, what am I going to take? What am I going to major in? I know because I was there. When I went to Texas A&M, they asked me what I want to major in. And I thought, well, I guess I could major in P.E. And they, I said, can I do that? And they said, yeah, okay, that's what I'm majoring in, is P.E. Well, that was as good as any. I didn't know what else I want to do. I know what I didn't want to do. I really didn't want to go to school. But I had scholarship offers, so I thought, well, if I don't take this offer, I may regret it, so I'll go and try it out. So anyhow, I want you to see that the things that I'm reading here are not trivial. Some think they know what they want to do, and they'll structure their college courses to be something, and then they get 4 years into it, and they thought, that's boring. I really don't want to do that. I want to do this other thing. And they hadn't taken any courses for it. So these are big decisions. Many people are not doing what they would prefer, but are working just to make ends meet. There's more and more of those. There's been more and more over the last 8 years. Others are looking for work, any work, but are unable to find a job. Then there are a few who are born into wealth, who don't need to work. Some of these work anyway, and some do not. Now, I might have left some kind of classification out, but I'm grouping all these together to say this. All of these different situations have something, I guess I'm going to have to do it with my hand, have something in common. They really don't have control, the control they may think they have in their life, especially when it comes to the way that they're going to make a living. And here's some scriptures for you. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 19, 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Jeremiah 10, 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. Now all of those, I find all those giving you an innuendo, kind of an idea of what they're, what it's trying to say. But this next one that I got from the NET Bible, New English Translation, Jeremiah 10:23 pretty well nails it. Lord, we know that people do not control their own destiny. It is not in their power to determine what will happen to them. Okay? Y'all all on board with that? I assume you are. I just read it to you from Jeremiah. Yes?
What's the verse just before that?
Same one.
It's the same one, but I did it in another translation.
Yes, right.
See, in fact, if I can keep them both on there at the same time, this is the New American Standard Version, but this seems to relate to us better, does it not? And so, people do not control their own destiny. And let's think about that. Let's drill down on that for a moment. Some would say, oh, well, yeah, I can decide to do whatever I want to do, and I can decide not to do anything that I don't want to do. Okay. Does that mean they're in control of their destiny? By the way, that is a true statement. Now, there's some things that we cannot do, even though we might desire to do them. We have to admit that. I'll never be able to dunk a basketball. I mean, you know, run up there and jump up and cram it down there. I'm fairly tall, but all my height is in my midsection. I have short legs, which means I can't get that spring to get high enough to dunk. And so I might want, and there was a time I wanted to do that. Not too bad, but Some of the guys were doing it, and I wanted to do it because they were doing it. I can't do it. But what I want you to have in mind is this. In the normal usage of this idea that we can do whatever we want to do, it's true. And we also recognize that not all the time, but most of the time, God will allow us to do it. See if you can connect the dots and see where I'm going with this. When you think of the first three verses of Jonah, what do we see there? We see God's directive will. He told him, get up and go to Nineveh. And the only thing that he obeyed about that was getting up. He went in the opposite direction to Tarshish, which was 2,500 miles in the other direction. God allowed him to do it. Did he get there? No. Why? Because this thing called God's overruling will. And that is the strongest sense in which we don't direct our steps. I mean, we try to direct our steps. We make plans and we try to achieve goals and so forth. But really, we're going to wind up on the agenda that is God's agenda. He is working behind the scenes, allowing us to do this or that, directing us, allowing us, but then He'll throw a barrier here. He'll throw a roadblock over here. He'll blow the wind over this way and put us in this direction. We wind up being where He wants us to be anyway, without violating our will. When Noah was spit up on land, after being in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights, after being tossed overboard into the deep blue, God did not force him. He did not forcibly take his hand and drive him to Nineveh. But by that time, Jonah was very willing to go where God wanted him to go. So it's in that sense that we can see that this is true. So let's read it again in the NET version of it. Lord, we know that people do not control their own destiny. It is not in their power to determine what will happen to them. That's a true story. And that really is inclusive of God's directive will, permissive will, and overruling will. Well, I guess I'm going to have to do this. I like doing this anyway. I can control it better. Okay. God ordained work as the normal routine of living. Every legitimate human task, therefore, is of intrinsic worth, however menial it may seem, and is potentially a means of glorifying God. So we're talking about employment and business. And we get down to it, it's work. And what we see here is that God ordained work. We're going to see even further how God ordained work and how it is important for man to have work. But this is saying that it doesn't matter how menial your task is, it gives you a potential of glorifying God in that work. Carrying out a task assigned to us is important, but no more important than the attitude we have while carrying it out. It's important that we carry out our task. We are to be responsible people and do what we're supposed to do. But that task, carrying out that task, is important, but so is the attitude you have while carrying out that task. I might say it's just as important. Because you can achieve a task, and if you don't have the right attitude, has it moved the dial in your spiritual life at all? Does it have any eternal repercussions? Is it going to have further rewards or anything? No. So whether you're on your hands and knees with a toothbrush scrubbing a bathroom floor, or whether you're one of the big high moguls in Trump Tower making decisions that's going to affect millions of people, this principle still is true. Your attitude is so important. And then I have a quote from Zig Ziglar. I did not have to look this one up. When I was in sales, by the way, Zig Ziglar was from Dallas, Texas, one of the most successful salespeople, salesman and sales trainer that there ever was. And this is what Zig said. He said, quote, "It's attitude, not aptitude, which determines your altitude." You get that? Attitude is so important. And so, if you're going to be used by God, if you are going to learn and live rather than live and learn, you know what that means, don't you? When we are studying the Bible, we are learning from other people's failures and the hard knocks they received, and we can learn and then live, or we can live by the school of hard knocks and then learn. In other words, that's learning the hard way. And God gives us the easy way with His Word. That's what we're doing. We're going over His Word. This is learning the easy way, but attitude is so important. Now, God ordained and established work from the very beginning with the first man. Adam was assigned a job even before Eve was even taken from his rib. Even before Eve came on the scene, Adam was put to work. He was assigned something to do by God. In Genesis 2:15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." That was his job. God gave Adam a job to do, not to punish him, but to bless him. It enabled him to experience the satisfaction that comes with accomplishing a task and seeing that his work was well done. God had a great sense of accomplishment when he restored the earth in 6 days, and he wanted Adam to experience that as well. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So, man is made in God's image. And God wanted Adam to experience that same sense of worth and self-accomplishment. And so, the only way that Adam could even approach something like that was for God to give him an assignment. And when he carried out that assignment and he looked and he saw it was good, then God was sharing just a little piece of what his contentment and happiness is. Because we're made in God's image. Man is able to do that. You all, I'm sure, are able to reflect back in your own life and think of something you worked hard on, you threw yourself into it, and when it was done, it was good. Do you remember that sense of worth and accomplishment? It's having pride, but not the bad kind of pride. That is a justified type of pride when you take joy in a job well done. And God had to give him that duty, that work to do, in order so, I'm sure there was a day, probably many days, that Adam worked hard in the garden, cultivated, got back, looked at it, he says, "Well, that's good. That's a good job." You understand that work isn't punishment. It's something that God blesses us with. Oop, I forgot. I keep going to the mouse. No doubt the work Adam did in the Garden of Eden was pleasant, not hard or exhausting. It wasn't till after he sinned that the hard labor and toil came to be. Genesis chapter 3:17b through 19. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." By the way, if you've ever seen someone at a funeral say, "ashes to ashes, dust to dust," that's where they get it, right there. So, just because Adam sinned and everything changed from work being pleasant and easy to do, can you imagine going out in this perfect environment? And you go out there and there's the soil. It's the most fertile, loamy soil there ever was. You could take your finger and just plow it with your finger. And you get the seeds, and you try to, you're going to plant the seeds, and they're nearly growing in your hand. You got to get them in the dirt real quick, or else they'll just be sprouting right in your hands. And he gets back, and all he's, you know, this is just an idea that I have, but I don't think that Adam ever broke a sweat till after he sinned. Because part of the curse, from the sweat of your face, this is going to happen. And Adam was probably thinking, sweat, what's that? I mean, they had California weather there, I'm sure. You know, just perfect conditions. So even after the curse, Adam was still required to work. It was going to be harder. It's referred to as toil. But it doesn't change the nature of work, as it is still a blessing. So God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, where life was very different. The perfect environment was fertile soil, loamy, become hardened ground akin to black gumbo with weeds, thorns, and thistles. Now, I don't know if you're where you're hearing this from, but from around this area, at least at my house, we have black gumbo. And black gumbo will grow things. But if it rains and you walk through it, it sticks to your boots, and you have about 100-pound boots on each side. And then in the summer, it gets hard as concrete and cracks. So we got a pretty good curse around here with black gumbo, and that's what I'm sure that Adam had to deal with. God designed us to be self-sufficient and to provide for our own needs. We are commanded to work to support ourselves. Did y'all know that? Did you know that the Bible commands us to work in order to support ourselves? It's our duty. It's our responsibility. And here's a few verses that will underscore that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Now, there's three big mighty things in there. It should be our ambition. It should be our desire and our goal to lead a quiet life. Isn't that what you want? How many of you out there really want a lot of drama in your family? We don't like drama, do we? We want it to be quiet. Quiet isn't boring. Quiet is nice. Quiet is pleasant. It's the drama when the old sin nature gets on parade and everybody gets into unpleasantries then. And then it says, attend to whose business? Your own business. Just think how much better life would be if we all minded our own business. Wouldn't that be great? Can we do it? Yeah, we can. But he's commanding them to do. By the way, these are commands. And to work with your hands. Now, a lot of people don't work with their hands necessarily today. We're in a high-tech age. But even if you're designing something or you're writing something, just about anything you do, you're still going to use your hands, aren't you? Even if you're using your brains, your hands are going to come into it by some form or fashion. Just as we command you. And here's the purpose clause. So that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Now, there are some times that we can't help but be in need. All those families up there in Tennessee that their homes have burnt down. A lot of their businesses and their homes have burnt down. And they're in need. That's no cause of their own. But there are people in need because they're lazy, because they're freeloaders. Because they want to loaf. They don't want to work with their hands. They don't want to break a sweat. Here's the next one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who steals, steal no longer. But rather, let him labor, performing with his own hands again what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So, there's some things in here that we need to point out. First of all, if a person steals, maybe he's made a career of being a thief. According to this, he can steal no longer. There can become a time when a thief stops thieving. But he's got to be motivated to do it. He's got to see something better. And this is what he's seeing, is that but rather let him labor. You see, one thing about a thief, I don't think he takes pride in his work. Now, he might gloat, he might be arrogant, but I don't know how you can take pride in stealing something that's not yours, taking it from someone, having misery and anguish because you've stolen something from someone. I don't know how anybody can take pride in that. So just the fact that if a person labors instead of thieving, he's going to have something he never had before. A sense of worth, a sense of self-accomplishment, a sense of pride. I've dealt with people before. I've dealt with people in prisons. And one of the first things I tell them, most of them are all, nearly all of them are liars. And I tell them right off the bat, I said, look, if you want to talk to me, if you want to have a relationship with me, the number one cardinal rule is to tell me the truth. Because if you lie to me, it's over. And this is your first chance. You have a chance now, for the first time maybe in your life, to have a relationship and make it based on truth from the very get-go. I don't care what they tell me, what they've done or anything else. What I care about is truth. Because I tell them, if you start lying to me, we don't have a relationship anyway. Because relationships are built on trust. Without trust, there's no relationship. Oh, there might be an outward appearance of a relationship. And I said, now once you start telling the truth, you're going to start building up a sense of self-esteem, which thieves don't have. Criminals don't have. They don't have self-esteem. It's all macho man. You know, I'm tough. And once they start having that self-esteem, they can keep that. Not only can they get to where they're not lying anymore, not stealing anymore, but they can labor and have pride in something that they've done. And these are the things that changes a person from the inside out. Even criminals in prisons. Performing with his own hands what is good in order that he may have something to share with him who has none. So one reason we want to work and be vigilant and not only being able to support ourselves, have something left over to help those maybe family members who are in need, our church family that is in need, or even strangers. So work is a blessing, not punishment. Psalm 128 verse 2. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. So this labor, this work, providing for yourself is a big deal in the Bible. Now, there are people who are physically unable to work, and they should be supported by family, friends, the church, or charitable organizations. When Israel was a theocracy living under the Mosaic Law, the people were commanded to help the poor and the needy. Now, I didn't understand all of this. I knew some of it, but you may learn a little bit here as well. What I'm showing you is that everybody says, well, if you are a good person, you're going to volunteer and you're going to donate to charitable organizations, this type of thing. But not many people realize that we are commanded to help the needy and the poor if we have the means. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother or to your needy and poor, the needy and poor in your land. That is a command. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. I think you ought to write that down. That is short, pithy verse. So if you ever are hesitant to give to the poor, those less fortunate than yourself, because if you have the idea, when I give to someone else to help them, that means that I have less. Then you're thinking, stinking thinking. Because this verse says, he who gives to the poor will what? Never want. You're never, it's not like you have less and you might not have all that you want. But he who shuts his eyes, those who ignore the poor, will have many curses. Now, I'm not saying that you should contribute to every person that calls on the phone. Do y'all get phone calls every day from people wanting money? Do you have a phone?
Wouldn't the Lord bring someone to you individually and personally in a situation where you knew something, generally speaking, about a person that helped out?
Okay, she's talking about people who are on the street corners and they have buckets and they want, they're essentially beggars. They want money for they're destitute and so forth. I'm not going to say one way or the other. I don't know if they're truly destitute or not. I would say you should go by what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. It's just like some people give to organizations and they think that it's going to do good. And then they find out later that the organization gets 90% of the money donated that goes to the people in the organization. I personally don't like to give to big organizations. I like to give to people more on a personal basis, people that are more local or people that I know or something like that. But it's all up to, it's just like giving to the church. It's your own prerogative. Who you give to, how much you want to go to, what you can afford, all that. And the Holy Spirit should lead you. But this is one thing I'm trying to point out. Is don't give out of necessity that you think, I have to do this to be a good person. I have to do this to be accepted by God. I have to do this in order to have rewards in heaven or any of that, because it doesn't have anything to do with that. The first point is that you need to recognize that you wouldn't have anything to give if it wasn't from the Lord. So you have that sense of appreciation. But also you have to recognize that you're not poorer when you give to someone. Now financially you may feel like you are, but you're really richer spiritually. Not only here, it's showing the love and compassion you have in your heart, that type of thing. But there's a time not to give. And if you are just barely making it, then you don't have any business giving to other people, even if they are in need. I've seen young people make horrible decisions. Somebody, one of their friends is in a dither and they need the money for whatever. And they borrowed money from their parents or from someone else, and they'll take that money and give it to the person that has conned them into thinking they really feel guilty if they don't give to them. Now they're in destitution. So, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. Again, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Acts 11, 27 through 30. I want you to turn to this verse in your Bible because I want you to mark some of it up. I heard that y'all like this screen better than my old computers. It's brighter or something?
Yes.
Okay. Acts 11, 27. Verse 27, Acts 11, 27. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them was named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, I want you to underline, in the proportion. Do you see any 10% demanded there? And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means. Now, what else does that mean? It could be that some of them didn't have any means to do it at all. Some of them couldn't give. They were barely surviving. And some of them could give some because they had enough means to donate some. And maybe some could donate quite a bit because they had the means to do so. By the way, I never heard anybody that subscribes to 10% tithing being demanded of church-age believers ever go to this verse. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. Now underline this portion where it says, determined to send a contribution. They determined. Each of them mulled it over in their own soul. You don't look left, you don't look right, or whatever people are giving or anything. What can you do? What are you motivated to give? And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it tells us that he who reaps sparingly, sows sparingly, will reap sparingly. And God loves a grace-oriented believer. That's what God loves, a cheerful giver. That's a grace-oriented believer. That means he knows that God has given him what he is able to give, and the supply is limitless. And in the proportion that each of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea, and they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So, they considered what the right proportion would be, then they determined. In other words, they considered, they said, yes, we're going to do it, we're going to give a contribution. And then they carried out, and this they did. Underline that part. So you have three parts there. You have, in the right proportion, they determined to do it, yes, I'm going to do it. And then they pulled the trigger on it, they did it. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. You don't have to be rich in order to place your hope on the uncertainty of riches. All of us sometimes are a little more financial flush than we are at other times. And sometimes we might tend to think, oh, well, I've got this thing wired now. I'm on easy street. I've got some money in the bank now. And he says, don't ever do that on the uncertainty of riches. Because the Bible also says that money is like a bird. It grows wings and flies away. But depend on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now, when people harvested their crops in orchards, they were commanded to leave some for the poor and the needy. Now, how did we get on this? We got on this by saying that one reason that we are to work is that we have an abundance in order to help those that are not as fortunate. And this is what we see here. Some people, these are laws in the Mosaic Law. Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is God looking out for those who can't take care of themselves. And I see it little ways. I was at the dairy bar today. And they have a little tip bucket right there. And it's always full of money. And I've seen people, whenever they get their change, they get the change, a lot of people take it and it goes right in the tip bucket. And those girls deserve it. Have you ever been to a dairy bar and watched those girls? They are all business. They have to be. They're covered up nearly all the time and they're working and everything. And I just thought, In that kind of way, like not cutting all the way in the corners of the field? Or not when you glean and there's some things still left on there, leave it? I mean, that's, you can do that if you have the right attitude. Now, the Mosaic Law also required a special tithe every third year to take care of those who could not provide for themselves. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18 says, instruct those who are... Oh, is that the same one?
Yeah.
Oh, I have the wrong... I have to go back and get that for you. I got the wrong one. I just got the same verse in there. Those who were able to work but were lazy were not provided for. Since the people who were truly in need were well known by the community. The Bible tells us what was to happen to those who were lazy and refused to work to provide for their own needs. Y'all want to hear this?
No eat.
Huh?
No work, no eat.
2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. That old adage, was it, what is it when you're not working? What's the word I'm trying to think of?
Idleness.
Yeah, idleness is the devil's workshop. Yeah, that's it. That's a true statement. And you know what a lot of these kids that are in trouble, you know what they need? They need work! Listen, anybody can find work for young people. I mean, it's easy to do. And when they're working, you know what they're not doing? Getting into trouble. And so you can around the house, every house, everything that you can see needs maintenance. And so if you know, need some young people, and they tend to get in trouble, put them to work. And work them so hard, when it gets dark, they don't want to go anywhere. They want to go to bed. And the next morning, you're up and at it again. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor, there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Woo! A lot of people talk a good game. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Now let me tell you something. A fat soul is not ugly. You want a fat soul and a small waistline. I'll spit it out here in a minute. A lot of, you know, I better move on. I'll leave it at that. Titus 3:14. People must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Notice, they have to learn to do that. It's not natural. Proverbs 19:15. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Well, not necessarily in America these days, but it's the way it should be. Proverbs 6:9-11. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. It can sneak up on you. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep lest you become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. Proverbs 24:34. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. I got that one in there already also. Now, I got to bring this to a close. I'm nearly done. The United States now has over 50 million people on food stamps now. This means that one out of every six people are now on food stamps. How many of this number could be providing for themselves? I mean, out of 50 million, I believe you could find some. Think of how many billions of dollars are given every year to people who can support themselves. Los Angeles Times reports in 2010, nearly 7 years ago, that 24% of new welfare applicants in San Diego County contained some form of fraud which was determined to to, in fact, include all forms of inaccuracy rather than just fraud. This is from fraud in the news. Because welfare fraud often goes undetected or unreported, it is hard to obtain concrete numbers as to exactly how many people violate their welfare programs to commit welfare fraud or how much it costs the government and taxpayers. Many argue against the idea of welfare program. They claim that it is because of these losses that welfare programs actually harm our economy more than it benefits it, and I'm one of them. Others who are in support of welfare programs insist that the numbers are often exaggerated and that if welfare is eliminated, then it will harm those who truly depend on it. Many systems have been played out through states and governments to try to crack down on welfare fraud by enforcing fingerprinting, cracking down on verification, using fraud investigators, and hired by the FBI. But still, look at this. Under a Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, or SNAP, 47 million people have been awarded $76 billion in benefits. That's a B with a B with a billion. Oh, I heard tonight, let's see, what was it? He said, I knew I was going to forget it. I should have wrote it down. He said something about 10, it was such a good quote. Brett Baer said it. Yeah, anyway, something about 10 million people. About 10 million people. It had to do with welfare, but I'll get back to it. Under the supplemental nutrition, I gave you that. Okay, the colossal waste and fraud that we are experiencing is to be expected from a country that has a centralized government that is so bloated that no one is held accountable because it's impossible for anybody to know what's going on. By the way, that's my own words. I just tried to sum it up. A question that seems no one is asking is, where in the Constitution for the United States of America can one find anything that gives the government the right to take money from some of the people and give to others? Where might that be? Where is the justification in the Constitution for welfare? Where is it? It's not there. I mean, even, how about foreign aid? Anything there for that? How about for, what's that organization comes in after a storm?
FEMA,
yeah. How about FEMA? Where's this? Not for that? You mean that when a tornado or fires or all that kind of stuff that comes through, that the government doesn't have any right to do that? No, David Crockett did. He got straightened out, didn't he? No, it's not there. Think of the billions and trillions of dollars that we give to foreign countries that hate us. Anyway, I'm just saying that if people understood how much better this country would be, and I don't care who is in office and who is president, what we need is a country that follows the Constitution more than anything else. And we've gone so far away from it, you just can't correct it overnight. You have to kind of grandfather that thing in. Okay, I think I'm going to throw the anchor out there, because next time we're going to say, the other side of the coin is lazy sluggards. The other side of the coin from a lazy sluggard is a workaholic. Any of y'all know a workaholic? If you're going to have discernment about business and employment, you have to address workaholics as well. Okay.
Don't forget to mention the Christmas party.
And what?
Sheet in the back.
Oh, yeah, okay. Our Christmas party is going to be December the 16th. We moved it from the, 9th? Mm-hmm. From the 9th. And, and by the way, next Tuesday, we're going to decorate the church. So I hope y'all all come, and there's cookies. We can bribe you with cookies and coffee.
Are you going to bake them?
I don't know. I'm not going to bake them. And there'll be a sign-up sheet in the back that you can sign up to say what you're going to bring for the Christmas party. I think they're going to have turkey and dressing, but you can bring a side dish or dessert, okay?
It's already there.
Huh?
It's already there,
okay. Okay, now, y'all, remember, we're a bunch of Baptists. Y'all are all closing up. We're not prayed yet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can delve into your word, and in all these different areas, we can see that we can have discernment just by applying your word to our circumstances. So we pray that in all these areas that we will remember and be open to the Holy Spirit's guidance into having that attitude of gratitude and having that sense of grace in our lives and then reflect it on others. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
No scripture says if you don't bake, you can't eat, is it?
No. if you're gonna bake, you've got to have something to bake.
Somebody's got to exercise their gift of baking.
Yeah. Well, somebody got to get out and get to.